Well, we are in the middle, kind of just past the middle of a series called Rise Above, The Life of Joseph, and we're learning how to rise above different situations in life. Week one, we talked about how to rise above adversity. We talked about how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. The second week, we talked about rising above temptation when Joseph was when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Week three, which was a couple weeks ago, we talked about rising above discouragement as Joseph was in prison, right? And then today we're going to talk about how to rise above promotion or promotions. And some of you might be saying, well, what do you mean by that? Because I would love to get a promotion. A promotion would be a great thing. Or some of you might be thinking, I wish I'd gotten a promotion if you're retired now. Or maybe you look at retirement as a promotion. I don't know. But amen. Yeah. So how do you rise above promotion? What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask a few questions just to get us started this morning. Are you living the American dream but still unhappy with your life? Do you have the best things that money can buy and you still feel empty on the inside? Or this one, perhaps. Did you finally get the promotion that you've always wanted, only to find out that the demands are more than you're willing to give? Because oftentimes with a promotion, it requires more. The demands of a promotion are more, and sometimes it's more than we're willing to give. What do I mean by that? Well, here's a few of the demands of more. The demands of more are incredible, in fact. More opportunities means more temptations. Success attracts people. It attracts more success. It attracts crowds. We need to be mindful as well with success because temptations will come along with it. And oftentimes they're the big three: money, power, and sex. If you have one of those, sometimes it attracts the other two. And if you're not careful, you can very, very quickly compromise your values. You may find yourself lacking integrity, and you're one person in private, and you're an entirely different person in public. You may get promoted and make more money or have nice things, and all of a sudden you start having friends that you didn't realize you had. You ask yourself, well, do they like me for who I am or for the things that I have? You may get discouraged as you get promoted and have more responsibility, and you find out that you cannot solve every problem. You cannot accomplish everything that everybody else wants. Or with your ego, and an easy way to remember what an ego is that's when you edge God out. E-G-O, you edge God out. At one point, we were servants, we were helpers, but if we're not careful, we may find ourselves becoming celebrities. So again, more opportunities means more temptations. Second, more people means more pressure. The more people that you're responsible for, the more pressure that comes with that. The pressure for performance. You're always on, perhaps. You're always visible. You're always in front of people who are vying for your time. With more responsibility, you're never able to get everything done. I just wish there was another 2 hours in the day, or maybe 10 or 20 hours in the day. There's a pressure to please everyone. I don't know the formula for success. I don't, okay? But I do know the formula for failure: trying to please everyone. You can write that down if you want. How was Jesus able to accomplish so much in such a short period of time? He was not here to please everybody. In fact, John 6:38 says this: "For I have come," words of Jesus, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." There's the pressure of interruptions, more responsibilities, more promotions, more people want your time, and you have more and more deadlines. The pressure increases. Promotion rarely solves the problem of pressure. Third, more recognition means more criticism. More recognition means more criticism. Why? Well, you get criticism from the media, perhaps, or competitors, or former employees. With social media today, anyone can criticize you any way that they want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it could be a few hours or a few days before you realize what's going on. My alma mater, Ozark Christian College, is kind of navigating a difficult situation right now with social media and the news, as their position on what the Bible teaches about homosexuality has been brought into question. And there are people on social media kind of having a frenzy with that. As we talked in week three, though, one of the biggest struggles that you will have to deal with as a leader is discouragement. It's part of leadership. The more demands there are, they get incredible and they can wear you down. Here's why, and I know that I've shared this before, but some things you have to share over and over and over again, or sometimes you have to hear it from a different person, perhaps, but don't miss this. Your ability, as you get promoted, your ability to lead effectively, to lead your company, your business, even a church, is directly related to your ability to deal with pain. Here's the book I've talked about before, Leadership Pain, by Samuel Chand, and he talks in this book, he says this in fact, you'll only grow to the threshold of your pain. You will only grow to the threshold of your pain. Here's his formula: growth equals change, change equals loss, and loss equals pain. You may be in the middle of a difficult situation right now. During our time in Mexico, we were at a children's orphanage down there. We had some church planting. We had a medical clinic. We had a private school. It was a pretty amazing experience to be involved in as a very young leader. But with anything, with any organization, the desire to grow requires that you make changes. And as we would make changes, there are people that decided that they didn't want to be a part of that anymore. Well, I don't like the way that we're doing this now. Or I don't like how this person is leading now, or that person is directing now. And so that results in them leaving, perhaps. Or unfortunately, there were a few situations where we had to kind of help them leave. But that results in loss, and loss is what? It hurts. These are friends. These are coworkers. These are people. These are souls. And sometimes when you're leading, when you want something to grow, it requires change. Change results in loss, and loss is, it's painful. I know, I don't know how far to go into this, so I'll keep it brief. I know that we're making some changes here, and I know that there are some things that people don't like. I really hope that you can see that we're trying to make changes to reach more people. We don't want to lose anybody in the process, but we're trying to reach more people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that requires that we make some changes every now and then, whether it's in a building or a style of something, or if we let some programs or ministries kind of go away rather than continue to do CPR on them. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But again, this is the equation. Don't miss this. If you're going to lead, growth equals change equals loss equals pain. So maybe for you, you say, Seth, I want my business to grow, and I want my business to be great and be effective and be larger. I want more responsibility. I would say, praise God, you're asking for more pain. And some of you who have led companies know that. Most of us don't want to hear that. When you get promoted, though, chaos is guaranteed to show up. I know that there are very successful people in our midst today in church. Some of you own your own company, or you are in upper management levels of your company, or maybe you did own your company and have sold it. Some of you are paid a great deal of money, or were paid a great deal of money, are quite wealthy. Maybe you've just been promoted and your career is just kind of starting to take off, or maybe you're ready for a promotion. I would say this: if you find yourself in a position with a promotion, or more money, or more responsibility, or what, more influence, that's great. Use that influence, use that wealth, use that responsibility for the glory of God any way you can. But you need to be aware that oftentimes there is a price to be paid. There will be pain involved when you are promoted. After your greatest success, often comes the risk of your greatest failure. Let me kind of play that out for just a minute. If you've recently been promoted and you have more responsibility, you may be more vulnerable for some type of failure in your life. After some of my greatest successes in life come what? Well, a great risk. Because I'm kind of, well, maybe bored. We made it through this big challenge, and there's this vacuum of energy and excitement and whatever it may be, and I want to be on to the next one and to take the next risk. And some people that work with me kind of, I like to stay busy, because when I'm busy, I'm productive, but everybody has a limit. And so we'll wrap up a project, or we'll wrap up a goal or something, and it's like, okay, now what? And sometimes there's a sense of, well, let's just take our breath for a little while. If I'm not careful, I get bored. I want to take off again to the next risk. Or maybe you work hard to get a promotion. You're emotionally, physically spent and drained, relationally drained. Your bank account is short. I would challenge you, be careful in that moment. We talked a few weeks ago about the issue of temptation. Sometimes, you know, we expect it when we're kind of down and frustrated, but oftentimes when we've had a successful moment, that's when temptation may come our way. Many good Christian people have lost their values, have lost their witness, have lost their character when they received a big promotion. The Bible's full of examples of people that did quite well when they were living in difficulty, but for some reason, when things started to kind of calm down or they received a promotion, all of a sudden they begin to fail. Think about Saul for a moment. Saul was so humble when he was appointed king, he wanted to kind of hide amongst the people. And yet after several years of being king, he became so arrogant that the day came when he wouldn't even wait for a bit for the prophet Samuel to show up, the priest Samuel to show up and offer a sacrifice. And so he sinned against God. David had so much integrity. David was called what? Who? A man after God's own heart. I mean, if someone were to describe you on your tombstone, wouldn't that be a great way to be remembered? A man after God's own heart. And yet David, when he was king for a while, after a while, he fell in love with a woman named Bathsheba, ended up having sex with her. They had a child together, and trying to cover up their sin, he had her husband murdered. Solomon began his political career with God saying, Solomon, what do you want? You can have anything. And Solomon said, give me wisdom, Lord, wisdom to lead well. After several years, his behavior turned from bad to worse. He became foolish and indulgent. We can see example after example in Scripture of people who were going through difficulties and they hung in there, they did okay, but when they got promoted, when they were blessed, when they became powerful, all of a sudden they began to get off target, began to struggle, but not Joseph. Joseph, who we are reading about, was quite different. He was someone who was able to handle fame and wealth and power and promotion and rise above. He goes from being in the pit to prison to the palace. Joseph understood this. It's not the circumstances you face that define who you are, it's the choices you make. I'll say that again. It's not the circumstances you face that define who you are, it's the choices you make. We see a lot of people go through the same scenarios, the same experiences, and yet they will turn out quite different. It's how we respond, it's how we react to the circumstances that we face, the choices we make, oftentimes. That's the key to life, and so true in Joseph's life as well. His story reminds us how God can so quickly reverse a situation. Of course, to kind of review over his life again, Joseph was his dad's favorite. His brothers became jealous. They sold him into slavery. He went to live in the foreign country of Egypt all alone. He's falsely accused of rape by his boss's wife. He's put in prison. While he's in prison, he's given a great deal of responsibility, and he interpreted some dreams, and he's asked to interpret Pharaoh's two dreams. In fact, if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. I want to look at the dreams that Joseph interprets and what happened in the situation and how God used him even in his promotion. So Genesis chapter 41, verses 1-8. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now just to kind of summarize what's going to happen next, I should probably just get there. This is what happens when you don't put everything on the screen. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Where am I at? Did I mention I'm going on vacation after church today? I am. I'll tell you about it later. So the chief cupbearer, he says to Pharaoh, hey, you know, I'm kind of remembering this. I'm reminded that when I was in prison, there was a guy who interpreted dreams for us. I bet he could interpret your dream because nobody else could interpret the dreams. I know what happened. I skipped a slide. This never happens in second service. Then Pharaoh woke up. How about we jump back in? He fell asleep again, had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. How about that? That makes much more sense. Then the chief cupbearer, he says to Pharaoh, I'm reminded there was a guy in prison and he could interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh sends for him. The cupbearer tells him, hey, we each had these dreams and this is what happened. It happened exactly as he told us. I was put back in my position and the other guy, he was killed. Verse 14 through 16. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he'd shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So he interprets the dreams, and what the dreams basically meant was that there was going to be coming to Egypt 7 good years of plenty. 7 good years of feast, if you will. Plenty of food, plenty of profit, all of this sort of thing. And then after that, there would be 7 years of famine. So Joseph's advice was go throughout the land during the 7 good years and set aside 20%, a fifth of this bumper crop. Store it away. And then when the 7 bad years come along, you'll be able to have enough food to feed your nation. And Pharaoh says, hey, that's a good idea. Now I want to jump down to verse 37 through 40. Then Pharaoh said, The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Talk about a promotion. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Joseph is pulled out of prison, and he gets cleaned up, and he stands before Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, I can't interpret your dream, but God can. And so God speaks through him. God uses him. He interprets a couple dreams, and all of a sudden, he's the number two man in power in the most powerful nation at the time, the nation of Egypt. So coming out of 13 years of misery, I mean, we believe he was about 17 years old when he gets carted off to Egypt. So about 13 years of misery, 13 years of slavery and being in prison had prepared Joseph for this moment. I believe through all of this, God was preparing him. God was humbling him, shaping his character so that he could handle this promotion. Sometimes we go through difficulty in life and we ask, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Maybe God is preparing us for something that's yet to come, something that if we get a hold of too quickly, we won't be prepared to handle it. So what happens? Well, Joseph is now 30 years old. He's the prime minister of Egypt. Now, God doesn't always promote people because of their degree or their age or their education or experience. God uses people whose heart is right. We know that man looks at the outward appearance, but what God looks at the heart. God looks for someone who has character and integrity, who's willing to follow his lead no matter what. If you look at verses 41 through 45, we're not going to read those, but there seem to be a few things that Joseph is given. First of all, he's given a tremendous amount of responsibility and authority. He'd been faithful in Potiphar's house, he'd been faithful in running the prison, and now he's given more responsibility. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Would you like more responsibility? Then do a good job with the things that you have. Do a good job with the things that you're responsible for. Second, Joseph is given Pharaoh's signet ring. That ring alone, it was kind of like a credit card with no max. A credit card with full authority. And so Joseph could go throughout the nation and he could make any transaction that he wanted, any debts, any payments, whatever needed done, he could handle it with that ring. He's also given a robe of fine linen. He's given a gold chain to wear around his neck. This is a guy who had a total makeover in this moment, in a matter of a few hours or maybe a few days. Now, Joseph's already lost a few coats, right? Two coats, in fact. His coat of fine colors, his coat of many colors, and his cloak that he left in Potiphar's wife's hand as he ran out of the house. But now he's given a third coat, one of royalty. He's given his own chariot, probably his own driver. So no doubt when Joseph would go through town, parents would say, "Hey, kids, there goes Joseph. He has responsibility. He has influence. He has wealth. He has recognition." But Joseph's also given a new name. As you read that later on your own, his Egyptian name means God speaks through him. And I kind of ask the question, why did he get a new name? Why was it so important? Well, I wonder, maybe God thought that his name had been tarnished, his previous name had been tarnished during the situation with Potiphar's wife. Maybe there was just a little bit of doubt there or false accusation that was hanging around. So maybe God said, "I'm going to give you a new name. God speaks through him." You know, when you and I become followers of Jesus Christ, we receive a new name. I hope you know that. The name Christian. Christ follower. Followers of Jesus Christ. What bothers me just a little bit today is you can say the word Christian and it can mean any number of different things to a lot of different people. A Christian is someone who desires to be like Christ. In fact, don't miss this. Success for a Christian isn't about doing right things. It's about doing things right. It's not just about, you know, going around checking off a box that I did this. It's about doing things with integrity, doing things with character, doing things right. Do things right and God will bless you. Joseph didn't wander from his faith when he became powerful and prosperous. He stayed true to God in every situation. So I want us to look today at some things that Joseph did that I believe we can do if and when we get promoted. Or maybe we can help some others who are coming up on a promotion, that sort of a thing. So here are four priorities when promoted. Four priorities when promoted. Excuse me. First of all, be true to yourself. Know who you are. Be who you are. Be true to yourself. Joseph did not deny that his ability came from God. He didn't say, "Well, you know what, I'm only 30. I've been in prison. I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. I'm not worthy of these awards." Joseph embraced where God put him. You know, I grew up with this idea that humility, and I don't know where it came from, but I grew up with this idea that humility means being meek. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to be humble, therefore I need to be meek. And somewhere along the lines, I heard a different definition of humility, and I believe this is biblical. Humility is finding out the gifts that God has given you and using them for his glory. Humility doesn't mean meek. It means understanding who God has made you to be and using that gifting for his glory to point to him. You know, all of us are leaders in some way or another. Some have a different leadership gift than others do. In fact, don't miss this. Your leadership gift doesn't make you better than others, but it should make you more responsible than others. If you have the gift of leadership, it should make you more responsible than others. The Bible says in Luke 12, to whom much is given, much will be required. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says this, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. So why did Joseph accept this position? I think about it. Why would he have done that? I think he was open to God's leading in his life. He realized that the person who's going to be in charge of this, the person who's going to oversee this plan, this program, to kind of set aside part of the grain and then be prepared for the famine years, if he's wicked and crooked, he could embezzle, he could siphon off wealth, all kinds of money for himself. Or he could take advantage of the status quo and not help the needy, not help the poor, the people in need. I think Joseph realized, I'm God's man for this moment, at this time. And so I would challenge you today, if you find yourself promoted, if God promotes you, if you find yourself suddenly blessed with more money, more wealth, don't feel the need to apologize. Don't feel guilty about it. On the other hand, don't let it go to your head. Accept the blessing, however it may be, as a promotion from Almighty God, as a blessing from God, and as an opportunity for you not to promote yourself, but to point people back to him, to promote God and what he's done in your life. Second, be loyal to your employer. Be loyal to your employer. Joseph gave 100% to his job. We read in the text that he traveled around the country. He collected the grain. He stored the grain. He kept good records. He had every chance to take advantage of his boss. But to our knowledge, he didn't do that. Worked faithfully for Pharaoh for 14 years. Would you like to get promoted in the marketplace? Here's the key. 1 Peter 2:18 says this: slaves or servants or employees in our context, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, your boss, your employer, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now the first half of that phrase is pretty easy, right? The second half is where it gets difficult. It's easy to submit to a boss who is good and kind. It's difficult when they're harsh. But loyalty is it's a key virtue. It's a key virtue in life, in the workplace, in marriage. Trust is a key virtue. And so you need to find how you can serve without sacrificing your values. Some of you are thinking right now, well, you know, I'm in a situation where my value, I'm being asked to kind of let a few things go here, sacrifice my values. What do I do about that? I would challenge you. Maybe you need to find another job. Maybe you need to find another place to work. Don't do that. Don't sacrifice your values. Don't compromise your values. If you compromise your values, your integrity, you've sold out your witness to Jesus Christ. But if you honor God, God will bless you. It may not be the way that you think. It may not be the way that you want, but God will provide for your needs. Another reason, if you want to succeed, just do a little bit more than is asked. I'm convinced if you want to succeed today in the workplace, if you just show up just a little bit earlier, stay just a little bit later, do just a little bit more than is required, you will stick out. I am convinced of that in the workplace today. Third, be faithful to your wife. Or if you're a woman, be faithful to your husband. Verse 45 says that Pharaoh gave to Joseph Asenath to be his wife. I cannot help but wonder how Joseph's life would have turned out if he had given in to the temptation to be with Potiphar's wife years before. Some of you have been in situations and you're thinking, wow, I'm so glad I did not give in to that temptation. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has given in or compromised your faith, and it's changed the direction of your life, of your family. If you sacrifice anything for God, and if you are faithful, God will bless you so much more. Joseph got married. He remained faithful to his wife. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. The last 3 years of serving here at the church, I've gone to a pastor's conference every spring. And about 5 months ago, I got an email, and it said, hey, news about this upcoming pastor's conference this spring. This year, instead of going to a town or a city, we're going on a cruise. So today, after second service, I have a 1 o'clock flight with the wife of my youth, and we are going on a cruise for this week on vacation. I'm not looking for applause. I just want to share the fun, and I'll be thinking of you on a cruise ship. So in other words, according to Solomon, Proverbs chapter 5, be satisfied with the mate God has given you. Honor your vows. Remain faithful. If you get a promotion, if you find yourself with more money and become more successful, don't keep... That's the way the world works. Don't do that. Stop looking around and wondering and thinking about a newer, younger model. The Chevy that you're driving is just fine. God gave it to you. So many sports figures, so many celebrities in Hollywood, a lot of different people, oftentimes when they become famous or wealthy, they trade spouses like trading cards. They're not staying committed to the one that they made their vows with. I have a lot of respect for those of you, and I try to. I miss it every now and then, but I try to recognize those benchmarks when people have been married for this many, you know, so many decades, or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. It's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. May your number increase. That's a value that we need in our culture, people who stay committed to their vows. Number four, be honorable to your God. Joseph decided he would honor God by giving him credit in every decision he made, every situation. It's interesting to me, though, what he named his kids. He named his firstborn Manasseh, and his second he named Ephraim. You know, naming your kids oftentimes has a lot of meaning. Sometimes it's like, well, we like that name, let's pick that one. Other times it has to do with some significance. Manasseh simply meant this. It was because God has made me forget all my troubles in all my father's household. It's a bit of a mouthful there, right? But again, it's because God has made me forget all my troubles in all my father's household. His son Ephraim's name meant it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So every time he would call his kids by name, he was reminded of God's protection and faithfulness. When he said Manasseh, he remembered God had taken away his past. When he said Ephraim, he remembered God had blessed him in his future. So when you get promoted, when you are blessed financially, don't become so proud that you're afraid to stand up for your faith in the marketplace, in the school, wherever it may be. Do not compromise your faith. Stand up for your faith, even at risk of ridicule. Be upfront about your Christian walk. Live to a higher standard. Our culture desperately needs people today in positions of influence in our town, in this state, in our country, around the world, who will have courage and conviction to stand up for their faith. I want us to listen to the warning that Moses gave the children of Israel as they'd wandered in the wilderness for about 40 years, and now they're ready to go into the promised land. Their life is going to change drastically. Now, as we do this, I want to do something that we don't do very often, but I want to ask if you would stand this morning for the reading of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 20. Just listen to this. It's going to be on the screen. It might be just subtly different. I'm reading a different translation. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Sounds kind of familiar. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Church, we're about done. But church, don't ever forget the warning from God. If things are going well with you today, if you've experienced promotion in your life or wealth, don't forget God. Don't ever get proud to the point that you say, look what I've done. Let's never rob from God his glory, his goodness. Here's the takeaway today. The way to up is down. The way to up is down. The way to be promoted, the way to be seen higher is down. Do you want to succeed in life? Do you want to be promoted? Humble yourself before God. Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Jesus put the Father's will above his own. He was willing to die on the cross so that we could live. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Remember, church, if and when you get promoted, do your best and trust God with the rest. Let's pray. God, we do love you. And Father, today as we study this season of Joseph's life as he's dealing with promotion, Father, help us to apply some things from his life to our own. Father, we do come today to repent of our sins as a nation, as individuals. If we're not careful, we can get full of pride. We can start chasing after everything that we think brings value and happiness. Your word says it's like chasing after the wind. Father, it will not satisfy. We know that. Help us to seek righteousness, that we would desire to be like you and love you no matter the cost. Father, we ask for boldness in sharing our faith, running a business, being the kind of moms and dads that you want us to be. May we always remember to give you glory, for every good and perfect gift comes from you. May we remember that you give us the ability to work, to provide, and you can remove that ability at any point if you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.